Well, good morning to you again, and thank you to Mike and Donna for leading us in music. Thank you for that. I really do appreciate it. Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. You'll see if you have a bulletin what our memory verse is, and it's before we begin our message this morning, which if you remember right, last week we began speaking about David and really the lessons that are learned from King David that we can apply for us. And we talked about the fact that, unfortunately, the church today, and I shouldn't even say really the church, society today, even unbelievers years ago knew the Bible quite well. Even the unbelievers did. They may not have liked what it said. They may not have listened to what it said. They may not have even believed what it said, but they did know what was said. And we talked about how there is ignorance that is growing in the world, and especially in this country. And we talked about some of the stats. And so we're going to continue talking about David again this morning. And I want you to keep this verse in mind, this verse in Philippians that's written to the body of Christ. And notice David's approach. Again, this is written to us. And there are things that are in the Old Testament. It wasn't written to us, but it's still for us to learn. There are practical examples and understandings that we need to take. But notice what this says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, it doesn't say in verse beginning, let some things be done not through strife. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. See, our responsibility is not to seek our own elevation, but to seek the truth of God. And so as we continue to look at the life of David, I think that we can see that as the one who is talked about is the one who is after a man after God's own heart, much of the reason why he was a man after God's own heart is because David had that approach. And this needs to be our approach. David had many a reasons, if you know the story of his life, to respond evil with evil, as Saul was trying to kill him. But it's kind of a recap from last week, because otherwise I'll get into my message and have to come back to the beginning, and then we'll be here until 1 o'clock. I left you guys, or I mentioned to you a question in specific in last week's message. And the question was, because of we know the story of David and Goliath, and David had to face Goliath. And I brought to your attention the question, what giants do you need to face? And I mentioned the idea that sometimes that might be witnessing to others. Sometimes that might be speaking boldly. Whatever the case may be, we all have giants that we have to face. And so we talked about that. And I hope that you, when you leave on Sundays, I don't really care if you really remember much about what I have to say, because my goal really is to point you back to the Word of God and for us all to understand that we need to be questioning ourselves much more than we question others. And so I hope that whenever you hear these messages that you approach them, these lessons that we learned, and saying, how am I succeeding in that? How am I failing in that? And so David, we see the success story of how he faced this giant, and we talked about that. So my question to you is again, last week, was what giants do you need to face? And what's our example of how we face them? We know that David, in the eyes of the world, was a nobody at one time, but then he became a somebody in the eyes of God, and then he became a somebody to the nation. He was a somebody in the eyes of God much, much sooner than he was ever a somebody in the eyes of a nation. Matter of fact, we looked at Scripture in 1 Samuel 13, where when Saul does wrong, that Samuel makes the statement that God is going to take the kingdom from you and give it because he's seeking for a man after his own heart. And we talked about the fact that that's likely written before David was ever born. Before David was ever born, that was what was said to Saul. We talked about the fact that we should all have three character traits that we see in David. And that's to have a heart that is fully devoted to God. We're talking about somebody that God wants to use and what God can do marvelous and miraculous things. If you have a heart that's fully devoted to God, I guarantee you, you can do some extraordinary things. Have a heart that's tuned into God's radio station. Are you listening to what he has to say? Do you only turn that station on, the God station, which would be this? Do you only turn that on Sundays? Get too inconvenient during the week? Do you have a heart? The third thing is, do you have a heart that is fearless for God? This one, I know we all struggle with. I mean, there are people like Steve. I'll tell you, Steve is one of the most fearless people I've ever seen when it comes to witnessing. And that's a tough thing to do for some. We get afraid to go out there and witness to people. David faced a giant, a literal giant, when nobody else in Israel would do so. Our giants are not near as gigantic as Goliath, but they can be fearful none the same. And we can draw our strength from God. We talked about the fact last week that there are more references to David than any other person in the Bible. And let me say that again. The Bible references David more than any other person in the Bible. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean he's more important than Jesus. But when we look at the Bible as a whole, David is mentioned more than anyone else. And that in itself should tell us that we should look to see what we can learn from this man, whether it's things to do or not to do. Paul is very clear that the things in Scripture in the Old Testament, they were examples for us. These are here for us. All the Scripture is for us. It's not all to us, but it is for us. And we can't get blinded by only looking at certain things. We need to look and listen to what it is that God is saying to each and every one of us, how we can apply it to our lives in people like David, in people like Samuel, even in somebody like Saul. There's much I can learn from Saul. Not all of it being good. But we need to turn to God and God's Word and see what we can learn. We talked about in the early years of David's life, most of last week was spent on that, how he went from being in seclusion to being very famous. And we talked about the fact that the importance of seclusion, and if we get time I'll mention more, but he went from the pasture to the palace. That was David's early life. Is the one that was so non-important that his father doesn't even bother to bring him when Samuel says, bring all your sons to this meeting. Well, David's kind of insignificant. David went from so insignificant that his father, Jesse, wouldn't even bring him to the meeting to the man who is mentioned more times in God's Word than anyone else. Wow. That's amazing. And in the middle years, he goes from fame to shame. He goes from a hero to fugitive, which we'll be spending a little bit of time today. He goes from being celebrated to despised. He goes from security to insecurity. And his life later, as you'll again understand with David's life, David lives a life of the extremes. He doesn't really have much, as we see in his life, of a nice, steady, easy life. It's hills and valleys, extremes in both directions. And in his later years, he's running for his life to once again running a nation. He's running from a cave where he's hiding out to the palace once again, and he goes from being disrespected to respected again. Again, in 1 Corinthians 13:14, we talked about what I mentioned before, that the Lord tells Samuel, and Samuel tells Saul, and says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and appointed him leader of his people. Well, that is prophecy before it happened, and that was talking about King David. And we know that it's talking about King David, because it says so later. Now, David, again, this is mostly recap. David sought God with his whole heart. And I want to remind you what it was that God said about David. We talked a little bit about this. Imagine if God was doing your eulogy. Imagine God saying this about you. It was God who said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Now, who wouldn't want God to say that about them? So this is an example that we have of David. I think there's a lot we can learn from David, good and bad, how he approaches things. Why is it that he becomes this man of character? What is it that sets him apart? Was it simply because God somehow gave him the spirit in such a way that David was miraculously allowed and given the ability to do it? Or was it something that David actively did and God used that thing? Well, I tend to suggest it's the latter. Now, granted, God does take care of David. And in David's early years, I would say it could be summarized as someone from seclusion to fame, or from a nobody to somebody overnight. And I think I mentioned this. We see today people who, get YouTube likes and all this, whether it's, what are these other ones, Instagram or whatever, I don't have them. And they shoot to, what is the term they use for going viral? Isn't that the term that they use for videos that go viral? Well, David went viral overnight in the way that it was done back then. Whenever he did what he did, and all in the land of Israel, David went viral. The man who spent most of his time alone. We talked about David spent most of his time in isolation from others, but this was a time in which developed David into who he was. And I encouraged you, and I hope that you think and that you ponder this, have time alone without the television, without the radio, without conversation, without the computer, just, and it doesn't have to be in prayer. It can just be thinking about God's word. Could be thinking about God, thinking about the good things he's done for you. That time of isolation is, I think, very important and sadly missed. David was fully devoted to God. And if you need to be as well, David's heart was fearless, and we saw that in 1 Samuel 17, where he was fearless when it came to Goliath. All right, that's the introduction. As far as talking about David from that point forward, David in his middle years, he goes from fame, he's famous, to shame, from beloved to an actual fugitive. And I can't think of any examples in history so much that I can think of as an illustration, but I'm sure that there are plenty out there. When David does the right thing for God and becomes the leader, and he becomes well known, we see in the story of David that Saul gets jealous, and he forces David to become a fugitive. That's the story, what happens. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll start in verse 6. Saul gets jealous about David's fame and notoriety. Verse 6 it says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine," talking about Goliath, "that the women," and actually more than that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Now Saul obviously hears this, and pride sets in, all kinds of things. You know, wait a minute, I'm the anointed one. I'm the king of Israel. Who is this young whippersnapper think he is coming along, and now they're going to be praising his name? And you can fill in the blank with all kinds of things that we hear today. Paul even talks to those that he's teaching, don't let them despise you for your youth. You know, here, David, again, is despised by Saul, not for righteous reasons, but for unrighteous reasons. David has the Spirit of the Lord on him. He defeats this giant Goliath, and he brings a great victory to Israel. Saul hears this praise, this one that we just heard here about Saul is 1,000 and David is 10,000. Saul hears this praise, and according to the scriptures, we're told that these evil spirits stir him up. Now, again, when we hear this, again, I believe that you should take the Bible literally, but when it comes to us today, you can listen to evil spirits. And what I mean by that, what I literally mean by that is you're either listening to the true God of heaven and earth, or you're listening to the God of this world. And you're listening to lies, and you're listening to the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. You can listen to those things that are going to drum up envy, drum up strife, drum up gossip, drum up all kinds of things. And this is what Saul ends up doing. Saul ends up listening to the wrong things instead of the right things. And so here's a practical application for us. As we remember our verse, our memory verse for this week, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Do you think that Saul was thinking, was bringing about strife and vainglory? He most certainly was. How often do we want to put that person down so that we can feel like we've been lifted up? See, that's much of what we see in this world today. People want to put people down because it makes them feel like they've been elevated. Saul sees David as a threat and not as a blessing. See, sometimes somebody else may get the glory. Somebody else may get the pomp and you know, all that. Somebody else may get the rewards. Paul talks much about that. He doesn't care. Matter of fact, Paul's approach was, let him put me in prison. If I'm in prison, it's for the gospel's sake. He doesn't need the glory. He doesn't need the honor. And David has that same approach. I don't need that. Saul, on the other hand, does want that. Saul here doesn't see David as a blessing. David, who saves the nation of Israel from the Philistines, saves the kingdom in which Saul lives in a palace of. Instead of seeing Saul or David as a blessing, he sees him as a threat. And I would tell you that I would almost imagine with complete certainty that if Saul was doing this, Saul rationalized his behavior. Saul thought he had every probably right to do it. And so my question to you is, do you rationalize your behavior? Do you think that you're justified any time that you're dividing the church? Do you think you're justified when you're giving the wrong impression to the world about Christ? Do you think that you're justified whenever you do wrong? Because Saul most certainly did. David, as we know with his story, he didn't feel justified to take his defense against God's anointed. He had many chances to kill Saul. But he never does it. He never does it. Why? Because he figured God can handle whenever he wants to remove Saul. He doesn't need me to do it. As I said, people following the way of Saul here love to put people down. And it's sad, especially to see in this day and age, especially in the church. Now, I'm thankful that I don't see that here. And I'll tell you what. The simple fact of the matter is we shouldn't be a part of that. Division in the church is not acceptable. And Paul makes that clear. Saul became jealous of David and those... it's interesting. God When we think of God's Word, how great it is, and when we think of God's creation and how great it is, we have no excuse for ignorance. And what I mean by that is that we have God's Word telling us right and wrong, and we see it confirmed even in God's creation, His wonderful creation. And so we often ask, we hear people ask the question, how can they not know right and wrong if they don't have the Bible? God revealed it even in creation. You ever stop to think about, most of us know how honeybees work. If they sting you, what happens? Huh? Well, what happens to the bee? Why does it die? Because it leaves its stinger in the one that they stung. Is there any moral application here for that for us? You think of here this bee stings, dives its whatever you call it into the flesh. And because it's dives in so deep, whenever it can finally manage to get away, the wound to that bee in itself is so destructive that it not only hurts the one that was stung, but it also hurts the one who did the stinging. And see, when I see that, I see an illustration from God, from creation, the effect of when we as members of the church, as we as humans, when we decide that we want to sting someone else, that it doesn't just hurt them, it literally hurts the one who does the stinging, even though we don't see it. See, even in God's creation. So, there's often lessons. And this is what David would probably spend his time in seclusion. If you think of it, as he spends his time shepherding, and he's alone, day after day after day, and he's marveled by God's creation, and he marvels about the world, as he marvels about God. How often are you taking your lessons from the world? And I don't mean in a bad way, I mean in a good way. See, I think God gives us plenty of lessons, even in creation. Lessons to a world. And so I think sometimes we sting others, and whatever the reason may be, I'm sure we rationalize the reason, just like Saul did. But when Saul decided he wanted to sting David, who did he ultimately hurt? Hurt himself. Saul thought he was right and thought he was justified. Like I said, oftentimes whenever we go to sting somebody else, we're really hurting ourselves. Oftentimes spiritual harm to ourselves. And again, we see this with Saul. He feared how successful David was, and it didn't sit well with him. Instead of recognizing that David was following the word and the will of God, Saul considered only what he thought. And here's another lesson for us. Instead of him saying, maybe I'm wrong, I see this David doing what he's doing, does he go at this time to the prophet Samuel and saying, do I have a pompous heart? Does he go to the? Because I can't go to a prophet. You can't go to a prophet today, but you can go to the completed, fulfilled Word of God, and you can find out if your heart is right with God on an issue. How often do we today, when we make our decisions on any matter, whether it's I got into an argument with my wife about whether to do the counter or the lanai, right? Which one are we going to do first? It wasn't an argument, but it seemed to work good for this. But I'm glad you. How often do we go to God and say, maybe I'm the one that's wrong here? Saul doesn't do that. We see David does that. Saul doesn't do that. We see David does that. Is there a lesson here for us? I think there is. He doesn't go to the Word of God and examine himself. He comes up with reasons why he can go after David. So the question to you is, when you disagree with others, do you seek God through His Word and through prayer? Saul knew that he could lose the kingdom. He was told that in 1 Samuel 13. He knew that he could lose the kingdom because of the anointing of the Lord on David. And the fact is he was not going to give it up without a fight. That was Saul's approach. Again, how do we apply this to us today? Are we so willing to hold on to something that we want that we'll do something wrong to maintain it? That's what Saul was doing. David, again, his example, he was already anointed. He knew he was the anointed by God. He knew he had it, and he had opportunities to totally take it under full control by taking Saul out. You guys probably know the story. He sneaks into a cave, and he literally cuts off a piece of his garment and later shows it to him and says, "See, I could have killed you, but I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." When you disagree with others, do you see God? Saul wanted control. And that's a hard one for us. It's hard for us to not have control. We should never want control over what is right. You should be very willing and very trusting that the Lord has all things taken care of. And if you're willing to try to maintain control and do what is wrong, then it is you that is wrong. Not only was David successful repeatedly in battle, as we see over and over and over again, the people liked him. So Saul, he sees this. David's family liked David, which sometimes pretty rare these days, ain't it? Yeah. David's family liked David. The people liked David. He was successful in battle. And later, what you see, you find out, is Saul's own son likes David more than Saul. And I shouldn't say it like that, but whenever Jonathan finds out that what his dad is doing to David, Jonathan springs into action to defend David. So Saul here was not happy. We're told that Saul was given over to an evil spirit. And really what I would equate that to for you today is not listening to the truth. See, there's one truth. And I'm not saying I own it and I'm the only one that gets to declare it. I'm saying that God is the one who owns it and he's the one who has declared it. And if you think for a moment that your truth is in some way on par with this, well, then we need to have a conversation. Because none of us are prophets. And there are many examples of people in these scriptures who they themselves, Saul being one of them, thought that their thoughts or their words were just as on par with God. Saul was filled with jealousy. Saul was filled with hatred. Saul was filled with anger. Saul was filled with fear. Fear. Church, I know that today many decisions that are made by the world. And when I say the world, I'm using Christians and non-Christians. Many decisions are made today out of fear. It's hard to trust what this says in certain moments in life. And I'm here to tell you, David's situation when he is being hunted by the king and his armies, when at one time it's just him by himself, I think he could have made decisions based upon fear and he didn't do it. That is an extreme example for us. And how does somebody deal with somebody like Saul? See, I'm sure all of us have to deal with somebody like Saul. Maybe it's that coworker who's jealous over you. Maybe it's that spouse, unfortunately. Maybe it's that friend. Maybe it's that person at church. God forbid that, but maybe that's any. How do you deal with somebody like Saul? See, here's another example that we can get from Scripture. How is it that you deal with somebody like this? Do we stomp our feet and say and rationalize, well, I've got every right to go off on them? Does anybody think that's biblical? No. It's not what it is. We don't return evil for evil. Why? Well, we know why. Because God is going to be the judge. What did David do? The first thing he did is he flees. In other words, he didn't seek, but he tried to avoid confrontation. He didn't find an excuse in having a confrontation. Just because he knew that Saul was in the wrong. And I'll tell you what, this was, you know, something I would have really done well to learn early on in my Christian walk. I don't know about you. I can admit it. Not trying to seek confrontation, but trying to avoid confrontation is what David does. What did David do? He loved his enemies. He loved his nation. More importantly, he loved his God, even above himself. David would not touch God's anointed, as I said. He didn't want to be a bee, and he never tried to harm Saul. The other thing David did, and again, I go back to this quite often because it's so important. What did David do when all this was going on? Did he try to rely on himself? Did he try to figure it out? Or did he go and seek God? He sought God. Do you seek God when you're dealing with life struggles today? And maybe we might do that whenever we're diagnosed with cancer. Maybe we might do that whenever we go through something extreme. But do we do that on the simplest thing, like, man, my neighbor is such a pain in the rear. He's always causing problems for me. Do we go to God on how to deal with these things? We make all of our requests known unto God. David, the example from David is he sought the counsel of God. And he cried out to God. The book of Psalms, we have bunches of the songs that David writes crying out to the Lord. Do you cry out to the Lord? Do you humble yourself in such a way that you recognize, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. That's, by the way, the first thing I ever said to God on my road to salvation when I was 29 years old. First thing I said was, I can't do this, and I'm coming to you. I don't even think I was necessarily saved that day because I didn't believe the gospel. I didn't know the gospel. But I acknowledged to God, I am going to look to you. And the next day, I found a church, and I went to church, and I got a Bible, and I heard the gospel, and I believed the gospel. The wisdom in deciding to cry out to God, whether it's for big things or small things, the wisdom of doing so. And David, the other thing David did, I think that we can learn from his interaction with Saul in these middle years of his life here, David didn't allow the bait of Satan to take over. I wrote this down here. You see, Satan wants to kill, rob, and destroy. We know that to be the case. He wants to destroy our ministries. He wants to destroy everything that we've got going on that's good. And David could have easily had taken the bait by Satan. Surely the temptation was there. Like I said, whenever he sneaks in, there's that moment before he cuts the cloth and turns around. There's that moment maybe David could have killed him. Would Satan be whispering in his ear, just end it right now. Just end it right now. You can put an end to all of this right now. But David didn't take the bait. We can't take the bait of this world. And I've shared this with you. I have a hard time sometimes not taking the bait when somebody's driving like a jerk out on the highway. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time not taking the bait. I'm getting better. I'm getting pretty good. Actually, I'm really good at it by now. But again, back in my early years, you know, I wasn't cussing or, you know, sending any Italian hand signals or anything like that. But I was not happy. Do you take the bait of Satan? And how often do we stop to realize we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? When that person cuts me off, it may feel good in the flesh to do something about it, but in the end, it's not doing anything good. And the same thing is here, because all that is Satan's way of tempting me. Satan's way of tempting me and saying, see, you're not good enough to be up there preaching. You're not good enough to do that. Another thing that David did in this situation is he didn't give up and he continued to serve God. How many Christians today, whenever Satan, whether successfully or even unsuccessfully, tries to bait you or them, how many of them say, I'm done? And they walk away from their ministry. I can tell you, I was almost there, wasn't I? I almost didn't become your pastor. And don't anybody say amen to that one, okay? But there was a time, because of dealing with other Christians, because of a lack of grace, that I didn't even want to continue to serve. But David served on, regardless of all the effects. Because there's a time here, people. Now, when you pay attention to the story here, what ends up happening? David ends up getting sent by God, really. All of these people, as David's hiding, all these people end up coming into David. These are the people who are being persecuted by Saul himself. And he ends up taking charge of these people. And Scripture says he becomes the captain of these people. But up until that point, he's basically by himself, alone, with these challenges. But David continues to serve, and he continues to fight the Lord's fight and not his own fight. And that's another lesson for us, church. Don't fight your fight, because then you might be truly alone in that battle. But if you're fighting God's battle, you're never alone. And that's the fight I want to fight. David recognized that all we need to know, that there are times, you see, there's just simply the truth is, there's times in our life that can become tough. And we need to know who it is that we can lean on for help. Now, hopefully, you can lean on your spouse. You certainly should be able to. But in the end, there's the one that you can always lean on, and that you're never alone and you're never forsaken. And David understood that he sought God. He decided to seek out God. He knew that he was not alone, and he sought him. And so David becomes this fugitive. What should a fugitive, or in our case, the persecuted, we're lucky in America. What should the persecuted do and not do whenever he's under pressure? Whether it's a pastor, whether it's a member of the church, whether it's somebody at their work who's a Christian by other Christians, what is it? Look at 1 Samuel 19, verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18. So David fled. This is 1 Samuel chapter 19, starting verse 18. It says, so David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth with Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they began to prophesy. So in other words, this is what I was talking about. When this stuff was happening to David, David sought Samuel. Who was Samuel? Samuel's the prophet of God. He's who you go to if you want to know the Word of God. You got this now. And what happens? Saul finds out that David and Samuel are together. He sends messengers. When they arrive, God, in miraculous form, gets those people that Saul sent to prophesy. And this ends up happening a few times. Drop down to verse 22. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Succoth. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at this other place here. Verse 23, and he went thither to Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. This is upon Saul. So Saul shows up, and the same thing happens to him. And so here you see this persecuted man. And if you read chapter 20, and again, I hope that you'll take this and say, wow, this stuff is pretty interesting. There's a lot I can learn. Go begin reading it in chapter 13 in particular, and going through at least chapter 22. It's not that long of a read, and there's a lot to know. But in chapter 20, we see that David ends up leaving where he was here, and he goes and he seeks out Jonathan, which is Saul's son, who at first he didn't believe. Jonathan didn't believe David. And so they actually come up with this pretty cool scheme of events. And I'm not going to tell you, I don't want to ruin the ending for you, how that works. But David lives. So, but anyway, you can read here. They come up with an idea so that Jonathan can find out exactly what Saul is up to. And so Jonathan ends up helping David escape. And Jonathan warns David. And again, this is an example of us for true friendship, the warning that a friend will give to another. David, and let me point this out. Today, in the world today, we think of there's nothing thicker than blood, right? That's what we think of today. Well, that might be true, but keep in mind there's the only nothing thicker than the blood of Christ. And it's that the tie that binds. That's what we are, a family. And here David, or Jonathan, a good friend, warns David. And David didn't seek the counsel of those he knew would agree with him. And my note on that is the point is, how many of us, remember when you're kids, you know, you get into maybe an argument at school with somebody, have a disagreement. Well, you go back to your friends, and your friends will always tell you, boy, you're right. You know, well, you're right, they're wrong. David doesn't go to seek out advice of those who are just going to have his back. He goes and he seeks the truth. He wants to know the truth. He goes to the prophet. Then he goes to the son of the one who's trying to kill him. Most of us would be like, well, I'm not going to do that because I know which side Jonathan's going to be on. But David, he's seeking the truth. He's seeking de-escalation. And we think of today, you know, again, I use the example of school. But have you guys ever been to a church where you got cliques in the church? That's unfortunate. That's really, really unfortunate. And how many times the one person in that clique, they'll go right back to the friends in their little clique, and you got this divisive nature between this clique and this clique, and everybody goes to their clique because they're going to tell them that they're right. Well, here David says, you know, I'll go over here and find out. Don't go to just those who are going to agree with you. Matter of fact, go to those who you know that are going to be a true friend and tell you maybe what you don't want to hear. Look at Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. See, what are friends like? What should we be like? And this was, again, something I had to learn throughout my years as a believer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we henceforth, in other words, no longer, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Church, there's a world out there that's looking to deceive us. But notice what it says. Notice how it is you rebuke that stuff. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, it's not enough to have the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. And so we see this in this relationship with David and Jonathan. Confirmation, once again in Scripture, where the character traits of God himself and the character traits of those who are going to serve God are the same from beginning to end. And David and Jonathan's situation is an example of speaking the truth in love. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, you can go back to Samuel, and then we'll be finishing up here. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave, Adullam, Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him and everyone that was in distress. Now this is interesting. This is what I was talking about, those who came unto David in this cave when David is hiding in the cave. It wasn't like the noble people came to follow David. You know, this is, you know, almost like, well, ultimately what you're seeing here is David and those who, whether they're persecuted or those who are struggling in their life, these are the ones who showed up to David. It says, the ones that were in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone was the discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So at this point, David, again, he departs. He goes into this cave. His family shows up, and then you got these 400 unhappy, unruly individuals show up. And does David say, thanks, God, why couldn't you have sent me like the army or something here, you know, to help me out? No. And this Hebrew word means literally everyone who was in distress or who was disabled by their anguish in their hearts and their emotions. These are the ones that came to David. And I would tell you, can you imagine this scenario if it was you? That these 400 or so, these people in groups start to show up. You almost feel like I've already got enough problems. I ain't got time to deal with this. These distressed, again, you want to talk about the great, why you should study the Word of God. Who do these distressed individuals become? These become the mighty men of David in Scripture that the Bible talks about. The mighty men of Israel, those under David, are these distressed individuals that come to David in the cave. Isn't that awesome? You see, David understood through it all that he was not alone. And you see, God, I believe, sends him these men. Now, they needed to be trained and they needed to be raised up for the Lord, that's for sure. And I would say, sure, God works differently today. But my question to you is, do you actually think God is not also there waiting for you to rely on him? Instead of the world, with its vain philosophy, its deceit. Do you actually think that God's not sitting there waiting for you to rely on him? Of course he is. And again, I would say that these people would pose a big problem to some. And I would say that, you know, many today want to filter God, his word, and those who teach it through the lens of the world. Imagine if these 400 men did that. Think of this. Not only is this an aspect to learn from David's situation, but what do we learn from these 400? What do we see in the... Imagine if these 400 listened to what the world and maybe their friends were saying. What do you mean you're going to go follow David? He's a fugitive. His end is coming. The king is on his tail and he's going to kill him. Did they listen to the world and filter what they were going to do based upon the world? No, they did not. So my question to you is, are you looking to God or are you looking to something else for direction? You need to look to God. And you can go read Psalm 34, which we aren't going to for today, verses 1 through 15 in particular. And it talks about this specific time. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 15, talks about this specific time period in David's life. And you can see how David handled these events. And just to kind of bullet points, what does he do? He leads them in praise. When he gets these 400 people, does he begin to complain and wallow and say, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't do this. Does he scream and yell? No, it says he leads them in praise. Praise of God. And he assures these men as he speaks to them of God's protection and his promises. You find that in verse 7. See, we may have different protection. We may have different promises. But the same God who swore an oath to protect David may have sworn promises to you and to us, and we can rely on them. And he drew attention not to himself, but he draws their attention to the Lord. How many of us, again, I've said this before in other messages, how many of us are so busy pointing ourselves out or want to be seen rather than make him known? That's what was David's approach. And David, again, kind of finish this up. David's chased by Saul and his army for years. This isn't like for a chapter, you know. You know, we think of the Bible as a chapter. Oh, that's probably like a week or something. No, David is chased by Saul for years. And yet David always takes the high road, especially with the king. He always takes the high road. So must we always take the high road. There was times, as I mentioned, that David could have slayed Saul, but he doesn't, and he refused to do so. One more verse to look at. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and then we'll finish up. I promise this time. You know a pastor's allowed to say that a few times, right? With each message, he's allowed to say that a few times. Romans chapter 12. He refused to go down the road, David did, of revenge, and instead he sought to give the gift of mercy and forgiveness. Is that a universal truth of understanding for God, from God to people? Romans chapter 12, look at verse 17. Notice what it says here. Romans 12, starting in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Not just with the saved, not just with those who agree with you, not just with those that, you know, treat you right. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so thou doing, shall he heap coals on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is why, another proof of why David is a man after God's own heart. And if you want to be closer to somebody who is a man after God's own heart, don't return evil for evil, and return good for evil. And this is one of the things we see from David. There's a quote, and I couldn't find the author of this quote, that goes, see your enemies not as God's failures, but as God's projects. And let me say that again, because most of the time we see our enemies as God's failures. But don't see them as God's failures, see them as God's projects. And David did this. David's willingness to honor others, even though he knew that they were wrong, he was still willing to honor them. Even his enemies is what made him a man after God's own heart. And we know it today by the idea of saying that two wrongs don't make a right. We teach our children that, but we seldom live up to it. And so this well-known person who was in the palace becomes somebody on the run, and then later he ends up being this fugitive, as we see he is right now. He becomes king, and he goes on from rags to riches once again. And so again, I hope and I encourage that there's life lessons in David for all of us, especially us men. Again, I started this last week with the idea that we, when we think of manly men, you know, most of us who are older would say maybe a John Wayne. And I'm not saying John Wayne wasn't a manly man, or maybe Charlton Heston. But you want to know who was a manly man? David. David was a godly and manly man, and somebody that each of us should be able to learn something from. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? And before we do so, for those who are listening, whether you're here or listen to this recording, we don't have to simply hope to be like Christ. We can be made members of the body of Christ, which means we'll be in Him forever. And the only way to do that is through our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection. And so Scripture is clear, now is the time of salvation. We are not promised tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen after we walk out this door. So I would encourage anyone who's listening, if you have not put your faith and trust in the only name that saves, there's one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's Jesus. No other name. And so I would encourage you to do so this morning. Whitey, would you feel up to closing us in prayer?